This morning's scripture comes from the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 3, verses 13 through 17. Then Jesus came from Galilee to John at the Jordan to be baptized by him. John would have prevented him, saying, "I need to be baptized by you, and do you come to me?" But Jesus answered him, "Let it be so now, for it is proper for us in this way to be fulfill all righteousness." Then he consented. And when Jesus had been baptized, just as he came up from the water, suddenly the heavens were opened to him, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and alighting on him. And a voice from heaven said, "This is my Son, the Beloved, with whom I am well pleased." I invite John Ford to bring this morning's message.
Good morning to all of you. Iowa winter has arrived, but it's warm in this space today. So, over the last couple of weeks, we transitioned into a new decade. And for me, this kind of triggered this memory that I had of when we transitioned into this new century, the 21st century. And I kind of vividly remember this because my dad, who is a computer programmer, as we were in December 1999, leading up to the turn of the century, my dad, who, working in computer programming, suddenly started working overtime, was working in the evenings, was working more on the weekends, and even after Christmas, a week in which he had always taken off, he had to report into work. And I remember asking him, I was fairly young at the time, "Dad, why are you working all the time? You know, what's going on?" And that's when he told me about something that I had never heard of up until that point, Y2K. Do you all remember this? Now, as like an impressionable teenager, I became very fearful and worried about Y2K, and all that I knew was that we were going to, the clock was going to strike midnight, and that the global computer system would just completely collapse, and this would send the world into chaos. And I think I watched some special on CNN and became so worried about this possibility, and the fact that my father was suddenly working all the time, it really hit home for me. And so I convinced my mom. I said, "We have to go to the grocery store, and we have to buy like 2 months' worth of groceries, all of this water. They said on TV that we need batteries." And I think just so she could placate me, she indulged me, and we went, and we bought all these things. We filled up the whole van, stuffed it in our basement. And, at least that was enough to make me think that, if chaos ensued, we would be ready. And I remember sitting there watching, waiting for that ball to drop in Times Square and, just feeling this anxiety in my chest as we got closer to midnight. And then the ball drops and, as you know, literally nothing happened. We did all of that preparation for nothing. All of that fear and worry. And my dad said at work they just had a big party because they didn't have any work to do. So, looking back on that experience here as we've transitioned into this new decade, it was kind of silly to do all of that preparation work in a way because we had no idea what we were really preparing for. We knew what might happen, but we didn't know how this was actually going to affect us in our day-to-day lives. But nonetheless, I think I was comforted by the fact that preparation is a good thing, especially when we know what we are preparing for, right? We prepare for tests. A lot of our youth are taking finals right now. They're preparing for their tests. I hope they are preparing for their tests. We prepare for job interviews. We want to be able to articulate why that it is that we want this job. We prepare for performances that we might have, whether that's in music or sports or something else. We prepared for children to be born. I did not, however, prepare very well for our volleyball game this week, and so I've been extra sore. Should do some stretching. Now, you all know that John the Baptist in Scripture was called to prepare the way for Jesus. That was his task. And he did have a sense, at least a sense, of what he was preparing for. He would tell the people that he was communicating with that, I am preparing for someone who is more powerful than I to come. And this person is going to baptize you, he would say, with spirit and with fire. And he would use this severe language, and it would motivate the people to come and repent, to turn away from their old lives, to turn toward a new life. And John would baptize them. But I do kind of wonder, if you get into John the Baptist's shoes a little bit in Scripture, if he harbored a little bit of doubt in the back of his mind about what he was preparing for. You think he might have checked his phone every 15 minutes to see if this guy is really going to show up that we're all waiting for. And then he does. Jesus suddenly arrives. The preparation is over. It is game time. And that catches John a little off guard, as Kristen said. And he says, wait a second, I need to be baptized by you, right? I mean, you're the one that is so powerful that we are waiting for. Why do you want to be baptized by me? And you know why John asked that question. He's expecting the reverse. He's expecting to be baptized by Jesus. That would just make sense. But Jesus says, no. Let it be so now. Let it be as it is. And you can imagine Jesus there by the Jordan River. I was baptized myself in the Jordan River. It's a small and humble river. It flows gently from the Dead Sea in the south of Israel all the way up through the Galilee. And the river, especially up in the Galilee, in northern Israel, it's sandwiched between these large concentrations of brush and trees. And you can really hardly see it until you go through them. And in some places, you know, along the way, these days, it's been cut down and removed so that tourists have easy access to the Jordan River. But it would have been a real challenge to just get into the river in Jesus' day. And the people are there. They have gathered to see this take place, to witness it. And that's because baptism is a public act. It is for other people to witness the public choice that we are making to follow Jesus with our lives. So the people who were watching this take place would have been just as confused as John. Why isn't Jesus the one baptizing John? Isn't he supposed to be greater? But here we already have an image of the upside-down nature of Jesus' mission and his message. Jesus bends down into the water. His ministry begins with this act of obedience. It's an image of servanthood. It would have been reminiscent of when Jesus washes the feet of his disciples later on in the gospel. He bends down in the water to be baptized by John, a posture of servanthood. The greatest among us will be in the form of a servant. That tells us a lot about where Jesus' ministry is headed. Be made low so that we may be made high. And just like it was the beginning for Jesus' ministry, baptism for us marks the beginning of our public walk of faith. And it's important, I think, when we go through this story in our church year to remember our baptism. The commitment that we made to follow Jesus. A commitment that was public and witnessed by a community around us who supported and affirmed our decision. And maybe even that deeper sense that we have in baptism of being reborn into God's plan of redemption. not only for our lives, but for the life of this world. But I do believe that our lives are changed through the acts and the mystery of baptism. We are spiritually transformed. We are brought into that everlasting union with God, and nothing can separate us from the love of God, right? But it's also true, and I hear this sentiment so much as I pastor, that as the years go by, we can sort of forget our baptism. We might remember it, but we might also not be quite sure of the relevance it has for our life now and as we move on. And so if you find yourself in that camp today, I want to call you to reenact your baptism through service. When we serve the church, by volunteering, by coming to worship through prayer, by helping each other, by contributing financially, we are reenacting our baptism. We relive our baptism as well when we serve the community, when we participate in service projects that make a difference. We volunteer our time when we are a light, a friendly presence to our coworkers, when we donate our resources to people in need, when we speak up for justice. We reenact our baptism. When we are baptized, we are brought into union with God. And it means that we take another step forward in our relationship with God. And the power of our relationship with God is this. It informs all of our relationships. So what if we looked at each person as someone created in the image of God and beloved by God? I challenge you, as I challenge myself, to try that this week. Maybe when you're in line at the grocery store and you notice that the cashier body language might be suggesting that they're having a difficult day, maybe ask them how they are. Take a moment to see and acknowledge them. Or you can practice this by thinking of someone that you don't agree with. Maybe someone who holds a lot of power in our world today. Try the exercise of remembering that that is a person who is also beloved by God, a child of God. And I wonder how just that simple act alone might change us or change the world a little bit. Maybe even change the church. If we did that, I think we would begin to see things the way that God sees things. We would see things a little bit more through the lens of Jesus' upside-down kingdom. In the scripture, the story tells us that after he is baptized, Jesus comes out of the waters, and the heavens open up, and the Spirit descends on him like a dove. And it says, this voice booming from the heavens, "This is my Son, the Beloved, with whom I am well pleased." Jesus is affirmed as being God's Beloved once again, this time as an adult, at the very beginning of his ministry, in the presence of those who are gathered by the river. Jesus is affirmed as God's Beloved. In the act of baptism, we participate in the baptism of Jesus on that day. It's an act of preparation. It's an act of obedience. It's an act of servanthood. Public act of our own desire to be a servant of God, to be a light in this world. And so the heavens may not open up when you are baptized. But the same Spirit that descended upon Jesus like a dove, that same Spirit also descends upon you. You may not hear a voice of God booming from above, but you are also affirmed just as you are, God's beloved. As you have always been, and as you will always be. Amen.